have seen a solar eclipse. You've seen a solar eclipse. How many people here would have seen a solar eclipse? Yep, there's a good number of us here have seen a solar eclipse. There was a very big one on the TV. I think it was in April last. Did anybody see that? A big one. There was a total solar eclipse. It crossed over America, and it was amazing. I saw on the TV. It was amazing. Well, I had an experience one time where I was blinded by the light, almost literally. So back in the early 2000s, it was either 2001 or 2002, there was a solar eclipse. And I remember I went out to look at the solar eclipse in my own garden at home. I went out to look at it. And of course, I followed the instructions and I put on my, you know, sunglasses and all the sun blocks and this kind of stuff. But as it turned out, I got too lazy and I decided I'd love to see what it's really like. So I took off my glasses and I was looking. I was trying desperately to see the sun and glaring at the sun. And what did I do? I damaged my right eye. I got a thing called flash burn in my right eye. And I didn't realize at the time what it caused it, but I then remembered, of course, I was looking at this solar eclipse. Don't look at a solar eclipse without wearing dark glasses. That's the first teaching lesson of today's message. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Don't be thick like Michael. Do the right thing. So I went to my doctor and I told him I had a problem in my eye. And he said, okay, look, we're going to send you to an ophthalmist. And he sent me to an ophthalmist who was in CUH. And as he was doing the work on me, he wasn't an Irish guy. He was an international doctor. And he was looking at my eyes. And he said, do you mind if I ask? He said, what do you work at? Are you a welder? Do you work in engineering? I said, no. He said, let me guess. You looked at the solar eclipse. I said, yes, I did. And he looked at me and said, you stupid Irish fool. Do you not understand? You are not to look at the eclipse with such glasses. So I felt really stupid. I was really stupid, and I felt really stupid because staring at something so bright, such light, affected my eyes and saw me to see things in a different way. You know, when we look at Jesus, if we look at him, he is so light, he is so bright, that having looked at him for long enough, we will begin to see things in a different way. If you want to change the way you see the world, look at Jesus. If you want to change the way you see other people, look at Jesus. If you want to change the way you see yourself, look at Jesus. You see, since I became a Christian in 1986, it didn't really bother me before that. I came across many books, many articles, programs, and documentaries, all centered around this idea. I read even a couple of what they refer to as liberal theologians. In other words, these are Christians who have no faith, so they're not actually Christians at all, so it doesn't make a difference what they think. They can get lost as far as I'm concerned. But they all had the same quest. You see, it sounds very noble. They say, we're looking for the real Jesus. We're in search of the real Jesus. And they will tell you that the stories of the Gospels were just made up by people who had an agenda. Those stories were written down by people who were trying to control other people, who were trying to control resources, or who were trying to be leaders in their culture or in their community. And they'll tell you, don't pay any attention to any of that, but we're going to go and find the real Jesus. And they try and produce a version of the real Jesus. And this idea of what Jesus was like is actually quite pervasive. Because if you went out on the street right now and met someone, any stranger at all, and said to them, who do you think Jesus is? You'll get an answer. And they'll give you what they think the real Jesus was. Yeah, you know, he was a bit of a philosopher. Yeah, he was a great guy. He healed the sick and he fed the hungry. But you know, he said some funny things as well. Oh, he was a great teacher. You'll hear many things of what the real Jesus is. But very rarely will you hear what the true and real Jesus really is. The Savior of the world. Hallelujah. Yes. You see, since early times, Christians have been depicting what Jesus looked like. What was he like? Well, Elm and I were on holiday in Rome last year. We were in Italy. We were on holiday in Rome. And we went to a place called the Domus Tiberiana, which is in the Roman Forum. I recommend anyone to go to Rome. And if you're asking me why I recommend anyone go to Rome, it's because I'm getting money from the Rome Tourist Board to recommend people to go to Rome. It's a brilliant experience. It really is a brilliant experience, especially the historical Rome. You go to the Colosseum where Christians literally were put to death. It's an amazing experience. But we're in this place called the Domus Tiberiana. And underneath the Domus Tiberiana, which literally means Tiberius's house, for what it's worth, as in Lake Tiberius, underneath there's a chapel that was built there, huge. huge chapel that was built there towards the end of the 2nd century, so around the year 190. And on the walls, they have depictions of Jesus and of the disciples and of the apostles and various stories from the New Testament. Loads of different depictions of what it's like. And it's amazing. And so what they did was they tried to create a picture of what this Jesus was like. They were trying to get a picture in their head. And we're still doing it today. You see, when you went through the Renaissance, there was different versions of Jesus. Leonardo da Vinci did an interesting one. Rembrandt, this is Rembrandt's interesting version of Jesus. And they were all trying to conjure the idea of what Jesus was like. But we are the television age. And when I was a young kid, we watched the 1975 Franco Zeffirelli movie, Jesus of Nazareth. Has anybody ever seen that movie? Yeah, loads of us were showing our age. I've seen that movie, all right. It was a great movie. We used to watch it when we were kids at Easter. They used to put it on Easter. Now, I had a picture of it here, but it won't come up. The guy, Robert Powell, what a brilliant actor. He depicted Jesus as this serious, pasty-faced, morose individual, which at the time was very impressive. But I don't think it was like the real Jesus. And ever since, there's been plenty more versions of Jesus knocking around. Like the one that just appeared there, this one here, right here. This is Jim Caviezel, and he's doing Jesus in Mel Gibson's The Passion of the Christ. A brilliant depiction of the Passion of Jesus. But there have been other movies, there have been other series, there have been other ones based on the Gospels. And the current, probably the current one that everybody knows is this guy, a guy called Jonathan Rumier. And he's in The Chosen. Has anybody here seen The Chosen? Yeah. The Chosen is a great series. Watch The Chosen. It's really, really good. I've been a Christian for 30 years. I've never seen, 38 years. I've never seen a depiction of the Gospels done as well as The Chosen is done. But even all of those, regardless of how good they are, don't paint as good a picture as the Gospels paint of Jesus. If you want to know what the real Jesus is like, read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They will tell you there are four biographies of Jesus. And I've been working my way through here, teaching and preaching on a Sunday morning through Mark's Gospel. And I'm going to go into Mark's Gospel chapter 9 this week and look at another story where the real Jesus is revealed. But I stepped back one step to last Sunday when I was talking about the focus of faith. And Jesus asks his disciples, and he asks them a simple question. He says, Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, who do people say that I am? Because everyone had an opinion on who Jesus was. Anybody who came up against him couldn't ignore him. They couldn't pretend that they hadn't met him, but they all had an opinion about Jesus. And they said, some replied John the Baptist, and some said, you're Elijah. Some others still say, one of the prophets. But then he said, but what about you? What about you? Who do you say I am? Who do you say in your heart, in your soul, in your mind, who do you say Jesus is? Peter was first off out of the blocks as usual. He answered, you are the Messiah. In Matthew's Gospel it says that Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood, but it was revealed by my Father in heaven. It was a divine revelation that he was the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. And they had walked with this Jesus. And everywhere they had gone with this Jesus, they had seen the human Jesus. They'd seen the miracles he performed, the calming of the sea, the raising of the dead, the feeding of the thousands, the deliverance of the demon-possessed. They'd seen this Jesus moving around with them. He was visible. He was tangible. He was touchable. He was audible. He was in front of them every day. He walked with them. He talked with them. He ate with them. He drank with them. He strolled the country lanes with them. He taught them. They shared their lives with him. And then Jesus, shortly after this incident, says something interesting. He says, Jesus went on to say, tell the truth, some standing here right now will not die before they see the kingdom of God arrive in great power. Some of you standing here will not die. Now, did that mean that some of the disciples are still alive 2,000 years later? Is Jesus referring to his second coming? He clearly isn't referring to his second coming if those guys were to be still alive. What is he referring to? Is he referring to the day of Pentecost when the kingdom of God came in great power and the Holy Spirit fell and people were healed and people were raised from the dead after that incident and the apostles went with God's power? Or is he referring to something a little bit more imminent than that? That's what I think he's referring to. He's referring to a revealing of the kingdom of God in great power. And that's where we're going to look this morning in Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Will you pray with me just for a moment? Right where you are. Will you bow your head just for a moment? Right where you are. Father in heaven. Lord, we look to your word because in it, Lord, are the words of life itself. You, Lord, reveal Jesus in these words. I pray that we would have a greater revelation of who he is today and what he means for our lives that will affect us inside out, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, and God's people say,
amen.
Amen. Are you with me so far?
Yes.
Are you with me so far? Here we go. We're going to look at this passage. It's a glimpse of glory is what they experience. We move into Mark's Gospel, chapter 9. Now pay attention. I want to bring some attention. I want to bring some focus to a couple of points here. Here's what it says. It says 6 days later, after the incident where he told them the kingdom of God would come in power, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up in a high mountain. As the men watched, Jesus' appearance was transformed. Matthew's Gospel said, his face shone like the sun. The face that they saw, covered in sweat, running with tears, laughing, eating, talking, that face, the familiar face that they knew, shone like the sun. His appearance was metamorphosed. It literally is the Greek word metamorphosa. It literally means to change in substance and in nature. He literally changed right in front of their eyes. Imagine you're up in the mountain. It says that they were up there to pray. It says that in Matthew's Gospel. They were up there to pray. So you're up there and you're praying. And suddenly the guy you're praying with suddenly begins to transform. Suddenly his eye, his face begins to shine like the sun, so bright that you can't even look at him. Who is this guy? Suddenly this Jesus that walked and talked and sweated and asked and taught and ate with you, suddenly he's shining and he's glowing just like the sun. How would you react if you were sitting at the dinner table with someone and suddenly, out of nowhere, they suddenly erupted into eye-watering, blinding light? I know how you'd react. You'd be terrified. And his clothes became dazzling white. Far whiter than any earthly bleach could ever make them. Such an earthy term, isn't it? It refers to bleach. I mean, there's so many other ways of describing it, but in actual fact, what he says is far better than any laundry could ever do. Don't care how good your laundry is, you'll never get them as white as these clothes. And then Elijah and Moses appeared and began talking with Jesus. No, you've been walking around with Jesus for the last couple of years, right? And you've heard the things he's said, seen the things he's done, seen how people react to him. And now you're up on this mountain, it's either middle of the night or near dawn, and suddenly he begins to transform right in front of your eyes. It's the stuff of science fiction. He begins to transform, and then it gets better because suddenly two people appear and begin talking with him, and it turns out that they're Moses and they're Elijah. Now, how did they know that they were Moses and Elijah? Did Elijah have a badge that said, "Hello, I'm Elijah, prophet"? It just says prophet underneath his name. Elijah, prophet. A bit like this, Michael, pastor. Elijah, prophet. And Moses has a badge. Oh, no, he's a t-shirt with a big M on it. Hey, it's Moses. It's definitely Moses. How do we know that it was Moses and Elijah? It's a mysterious question. Well, there's a clue when you read it in Luke's Gospel. Now, this click isn't bothering me. If it's bothering you, I'll switch mic. Is it bothering you?
No.
Okay, good. So how do we know? In Luke's Gospel, it says that they began talking with Jesus about his departure, which was about to take place in Jerusalem. His departure from this life, which was about to take place in Jerusalem. And the Greek word that's used there is the word exodus. They were talking to Jesus about his exodus from this world. And that's how they knew that it was Moses and Elijah. They listened to the conversation they were having. And in that conversation, it was clearly revealed that this was Moses and this was Elijah. Remember, both of them had had their exodus. Moses had had his exodus when he left Egypt. And Elijah had his exodus when he was taken to heaven in a whirlwind after he was divided from Elisha, his servant, by a chariot of fire. He was taken to heaven. Both of them had their exodus. And now they were talking about Jesus' exodus from this world. They began talking. And this is where the story goes from fantastical right back down to the human. Because remember, up that hill with three normal, ordinary guys with Jesus. It says this, Peter exclaimed, Rabbi, it's wonderful for us to be here. Let's make three shelters as like memorials or something. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Peter's record of this account says this. He said this because he didn't really know what else to say. They were all so terrified. He just said the first thing that came into his head, let's build tabernacles for you, because the word that's used there is tabernacles. One for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. And of course, Peter, because he's Peter, has to say something. He has to say something. Like, he has to come up with something. Like, I love it. He goes from hero to zero, because a minute ago he was saying, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And here he says, let's make three tents for you and for Moses and Elijah. It's wonderful for us to be here. It's wonderful for us to be here. What are you talking about, Peter? And I love it. This is Peter's record of the events. So as he's telling John Mack, who's writing the story down, he says, I said that because I didn't really know what else to say. I was so terrified. I was breaking it. When I read this account back in April, I thought to myself, do you know what Peter could have said? He could have said nothing. Just shut up, Peter. Just close your trap. Put a sock in it. Don't say anything, Peter. You're terrified. Don't say anything, because if you say something, you're going to say something stupid. Has anybody here ever said something stupid? Okay, I'm going to put up my hand. You must put up yours too. Now, I'm going to put up my hand as a decoy, because I never really actually said a no. Say something stupid, just ask my wife. I say stupid things all the time. I'm not going to give you any examples. You see enough of them on the stage. He said something stupid, but he could have said nothing. And that's a word. I put it to you. That's a word from the Lord for some people who are here today. There's a demand on you to give an answer. There's a demand on you to answer back an insult. There's a demand on you to give account for a prejudice. There's a demand on you to spill the beans in the gossip. The Lord would say to you today, say nothing. Say nothing. You see, that was Jesus' testimony when he stood before Herod. Herod questioned him. It says time and time again he questioned him, but Jesus said nothing. His testimony was his silence. Let your silence be your testimony that you trust in God in the situation that you find yourself in. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And he said something. He said this because he didn't know what to say. He was so terrified. It's such a, I think the Irish do that. Anybody here not from Ireland? Yeah, yeah. Yeah, a handful, yeah. The Irish, we rattle on, don't we, when we're nervous. Like, hey, how's it going? It's lovely to see you. It's lovely day, isn't it? It's great. It's Ireland's a great country. Oh, it's a great country when the sun is out. Do you ever notice that? Do you ever notice that people say that about Ireland all the time? Oh, it's a beautiful country when the sun is out. Do you ever, yeah? It's a beautiful country even when it's cloudy. Can I get an amen? But we rattle on, we say stupid things. We rattle on because we're nervous and we're talking. We keep on talking. It's literally known as the gift of the gab. And it's not a gift, it's a pain in the... Anyway, it's not a gift at all. It's not a gift at all. And we say things. You know, they say that lies are long and truth is short. If you want to know if somebody's telling you a bunch of lies, just listen to them rattle on and 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 on. And you know they're weaving a little web for themselves. So Peter, he says this stupid thing. Lord, let's put up a couple of tents. And the word that's used here, it's important, we'll come back to it in a minute, is the word skenos, which literally means tent or tabernacle. Let's put up three tabernacles for you and for Moses and for Elijah. And then something amazing happened. I mean, as if that wasn't enough. And I want you to be up on the mountain for a second, okay? Put yourself on that mountain. You're up there, you, Peter, James, and John, you know the lads, this is Jesus, he's the rabbi, he's the guy, he's the kid, and now, suddenly he changes, Moses and Elijah appear, and then this happens. And then a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, this is my dearly loved son, listen to him. Listen to him. Don't listen to your heart. Don't listen to your feelings. Don't listen to your hormones. Don't listen to your culture. Listen to Him. Don't listen to what your mind tells you about others. Listen to Him. Don't listen to what your mind tells you about yourself. Listen to Him. And so they're lying there. They're face down. They're terrified. They're frightened. And then a cloud appears. It's getting worse. They're thinking, they're immediately thinking, Moses up the mountain, boom, 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 thunder, voice of God. Everyone dies, judgment falls. And it says, this is my dearly loved son. Listen to him, which is a repetition. But adding listen to him from the earlier part of Matthew's gospel at Jesus' baptism. And it goes on to say this. Suddenly when they looked around, Moses and Elijah were gone. And they saw only Jesus with them. They saw Jesus. Only Jesus. And it's like a curtain was pulled. That Moses and Elijah's era or age had ended. And the curtain's pulled back to reveal who Jesus is. Are you with me? He is unveiled. The tent of his body is opened. And we see Jesus as he really is. He's the real Jesus. They woke up and they saw only Jesus. Their eyes were taken up with Jesus. When they woke up, they didn't see their problems. They didn't see their fears. They didn't see their hassles. They didn't see their concerns. They saw only Jesus. When the disciples heard this voice, it says they fell face down on the ground, terrified. It's not as if they weren't frightened enough. But Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. And when they look up, they saw no one. Jesus, this is Matthew's account of it. And I want to bring this up because it's very simple. The Father in heaven appears in the cloud and the voice speaks from the cloud. And what does the voice say from the cloud? The voice says, listen to him. Are you with me? Are you agreed on that? That's what the voice said, listen to him. What's the first thing that he says? The first things out of his mouth is, get up and don't be afraid. That's the very first thing he says. He says, get up off the ground and don't be afraid. Because so many of us are cowering in fear. We're cowering on the ground in fear. And today the Lord is saying to you, get up and don't be afraid. You're cowering in fear of the future that you don't own and you don't control. You're cowering in fear of the opinions of others. And the Lord would say, get up and do not be afraid. Because there's so much to be afraid of. If you listen to the news and you listen to the media, they're telling you just to be afraid all the time. They're telling you to be afraid of World War III. They're telling you to be afraid of political movements. They're telling you to be afraid of famine and disease. They're telling you to be afraid of climate change. They're telling you to be afraid of AI. Do not be afraid. Would anyone say amen?
Amen.
Do you know why? Because climate change or AI or World War III or take your pick, Vladimir Putin or some disease or other, some complex disease or other, they have no power compared to the power of Jesus Christ.
Hallelujah.
And when he's at work, we have no reason to be afraid. When the angels appear time and time and time again, as we read it in the Gospels, what's the first thing they say? Do not be afraid. Why did they keep on saying that? Why did they keep on saying don't be afraid? Because God knows we're afraid. He knows we're afraid. We're afraid to speak up. We're afraid to take risks. We're afraid of the future. We're afraid of the past. We're afraid of the people around us. We're afraid of our circumstances. We're afraid for our health. We're afraid for our finances. We're afraid, we're afraid, we're afraid. That's why God keeps on saying, don't be afraid. Yeah. Hear the voice of God today. Whatever future you are facing, listen to me, whatever future you are facing, whether you're walking into it full of faith and it's all looking promising, or for most people who look at the future and say the future is frightening because they don't know what's going to happen, do not be afraid, because we know the one who owns the future. Don't be afraid. They looked up and they saw only Jesus. Now, if you were a New Testament Jew and you were reading these stories, you would see something happening in the pattern of these events that are recorded in three Gospels, recorded even more than the birth of Jesus. The transfiguration of Jesus is recorded three times. The birth is only recorded twice, even though it does appear in John's Gospel, and we'll get to that in a second as well. This is what they would have noticed. They'd have noticed that these events took place on a mountain. Now, in the Bible, when you see mountains, mountains speak of going up and meeting the presence of God. Moses met God on Mount Sinai. He met him on Mount Nebo. He met him on Mount Gerizim. And he met him at Mount Ebal. In the order, it was the place where God gave the law. It was the place where God showed him the promised land, though he would never enter it. The place Gerizim, which was the Mount of Blessing, and the Mount Ebal, which was the Mount of Cursing. You can read about it in Deuteronomy in the Old Testament. So in these places, God tells Moses to go up. He goes up and he meets him there. In the life of Elijah, you see the same thing. You see Elijah, he's up on Mount Sinai and he's up on Mount Carmel. In reverse order, on Mount Carmel, he has a great victory over the prophets of Baal. Hallelujah! What a great victory! But then somebody threatens him. Jezebel threatens him and he runs for his life and he goes up Mount Sinai. He goes up another mountain. So he meets the power and presence of God on Mount Carmel and the presence of God falls. And then he goes up Mount Sinai. And when he gets up Mount Sinai, God speaks to him in a still, small voice. It says, what are you doing here, Elijah? What are you doing here? I still have work for you to do. I still have work for you to do. But in the life of Jesus, so here's Moses, here's Elijah who met with Jesus. But in the life of Jesus, if you want to find mountains, here you'll find them. Jesus preaches the Sermon on the Mount. He prays. He goes up mountains to pray. The devil leads him up a mountain to be tempted. He is transfigured on a mountain. He's tested in the Garden of Gethsemane at the foot of a mountain. He is crucified on a mountain, Mount Calvary. He is, when he's raised, he meets his disciples on a mountain in Galilee. He ascends from the Mount of Olives outside Jerusalem. And when he returns, his foot will come back and touch the Mount of Olives again. Mountains. So the life of Jesus is being connected directly with the Old Testament to the experience of Moses and Elijah, to the law and to the prophets, is being directly connected physically as well as spiritually. So the Old Testament, as it were, is being revealed by the New Testament. Are you with me? Am I boring the living daylights out of you? You're very quiet. You're probably thinking your dinner. It's okay. I'll give you another 5 minutes, sorry. Here we go. What about in the cloud? Though people say Ireland is a very cloudy country. It is, isn't it? It's always cloudy. I don't like the clouds. Very cloudy here. Well, I have good news for you. Clouds in the Bible are symbolic of the presence of God. Hallelujah. Yeah. So the 265 days of cloud in Ireland are 265 reminders of the presence of God in your life. Can I get an amen? I was about not looking at the clouds and going, oh, there's clouds outside, and going, oh, the clouds are outside. God's presence is real. Amen. 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 It is worth a bash, isn't it? What the heck? Yeah. Here, what about the clouds? In the Old Testament, we see the pillar. No, this is just a tiny example of the dozens of examples. We see the pillar of cloud in Exodus 13 that went ahead of the people. We hear the voice coming out of the cloud speaking to Moses in Exodus chapter 16. We hear Moses and other people collectively hearing the voice of God out of a cloud. In Exodus 19 and 24, Numbers 11, 12 and 16. Are you convinced? Are you with me? Are you convinced yet? Are you convinced? Yeah. The clouds are important. Here at the dedication of the temple, that cloud appears, comes down from heaven, and goes into the temple. It's recorded in 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 5. And in that story, it says the cloud of God's presence was so powerful that the priests who were working in the temple had to lie down. They couldn't stand up in the presence of God. And in Ezekiel's vision, of course, we see the cloud, as it were, leaving the temple and then returning to the temple in Ezekiel chapter 10. We see clouds in the Old Testament time and time again speaking of the presence of God. It's referred to as the Shekinah glory of God. The Hebrew word is the word Shekinah, though the word Shekinah isn't used in the Bible. It's a word that's used to describe the visible presence of God. Remember a simple rule when you're reading your Bible. First in the physical, then in the spiritual. God uses physical things to explain spiritual matters. Are you with me? Yes. So the physical cloud represents the spiritual presence of God. What about clouds in the life of Jesus? Well, there happens to be a few there as well. His cloud appears at his transfiguration, which we've just referred to. He ascends on a cloud in Acts chapter 1, and he will return on a cloud. In his own words, the Son of Man will come on the clouds of heaven in Luke chapter 21, he talks about the clouds. So any New Testament reader or any Jew who had any idea of the Old Testament would know that all of these things were pointing towards Jesus. This was the Old Testament pointing towards Jesus. And as these events, as it were, happen in Jesus' life, it is the fulfillment of the law and the prophets in Jesus. It was being fulfilled in him. Are you with me?
Yes.
Good. You're very quiet. That's okay. They're very quiet. If you're watching Instagram, they're very quiet in church today. They're thinking about Christmas, I'd say. That's what's going on.
Thinking about the clown.
I like it. John was up the mountain with Peter and James, and he experienced it, and he wrote about his experience too. Even though the story isn't recorded, he references it in the first chapter of John. Here's what he writes. He says, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth." He says it. He's not speaking poetically. He says it. He says, "We have seen his glory." Actually, you can do it over on this screen because they can see it on the TV. "We have seen his glory. We saw his glory, the glory of the one and only." So in other words, he's saying, we were up on the mountain and we saw the glory itself that burst out of him. As he was up on the mountain, we saw his glory. Peter does the same. Oh, by the way, the word that's used here is the word eschenozo. The word became flesh and made his dwelling. It literally translates as, he made his tabernacle among us. The tent of his body was there among us. And they pulled back the gap of the tent and could see the glory of who Jesus was inside. Peter writes about it as well. He writes his last letter. He writes the letter. This is after he's dictated Mark's gospel. He's writing the last letter. And in the last letter, he records the experiences that they had with Jesus on the mountain too. Here's what he writes. He says, "We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. He received honor and glory from God the Father when the voice came to him from the majestic glory saying, 'This is my son whom I love, with him I am well pleased.' We ourselves heard this voice that came from heaven when we were with him on the sacred mountain." In the last thing that he writes to Christians, he reminds them, "I was up the mountain and Jesus was transformed and he was transfigured and his face shone like the sun and his clothes became like lightning. They were so bright and so white, we could barely even look at it. We were there." And before that, he says, "We weren't making up clever stories. This actually happened to us. We actually had this experience." I like what Alexander McLaren writes about it. He's a Bible commentator from the 1700s, and he says this. He says, "For Christ to be glorious was easier for him than to hide his glory. It is forever his glory that he concealed his glory." You see, the truth of it was, the person that they saw walking around wasn't the real Jesus. And his glory was veiled underneath his flesh. His holiness shone through his humanness. He was going about concealing. It was harder for him to go around as a human than it was to reveal his glory up on the mountain. He could just be himself up on the mountain when he's talking to Moses and Elijah. When he's there in the presence of his Father, he could just be himself. He didn't have to be prim or proper. He didn't have to watch what he was saying or doing. He was able to, quote unquote, relax in the presence of God. Do you know what? You too can relax in the presence of God. Do you know why? Not because you're perfect, because Jesus has paid the price for you. Because he has brought you into that household. John goes on to say, to all who believed in him, he gave the right to be called children of God. That's what he says. That's what he says. So what am I on about in all of that? Michael, thanks for sharing all that. I'm glad I came to church this morning to hear about something that has no relevance in my life. It has every relevance in your life. Because what you think of Jesus, how you view Jesus, will transform your life if you get it right. Yes. If you see the real Jesus, you cannot take your eyes off him. He is the most compelling man who has ever, ever lived. Why does it matter that we look at these stories in the Gospels? Because they're telling us something that will affect our lives and affect our minds, not only for now in this life, but for all of eternity. And when we look at Jesus, something really strange begins to happen. When I refer to looking at him, obviously I'm not seeing his physical, literal glory. I've never experienced that. I don't think I've ever met anybody who's done it either. I've only read about it in the Gospels and heard testimonies about it. Paul writes to the Corinthians, to the Christians in Corinth, who were going through a tough time. They were going through some really, really difficult times. And he writes to them, he says, we need to keep our eyes on Jesus, because when we keep our eyes on Jesus, something strange happens. Who is it that says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? What story is that from? What's it from?
Snow White.
So it's from Snow White. Do you know when the wicked person, we refer to her, we go, wicked person, I'll take him anyway. The wicked person, when she looks in the mirror, she says, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? And what does the mirror say to her at the start? You're the fairest of them all. Have you not read your fairy tales? You're the fairest of them all. That's what the mirror says to her. Was it Sleeping Beauty? Was it? You don't know what it is. So it's, you're the fairest. Say, mirror, mirror on the wall, who's the fairest of them all? You're the fairest of them all. And you know, I don't think our culture could spell it out any more clearly than that fairy tale does. Because you're continually being told, you're the fairest of them all. No matter what you are, how you feel, or how you express yourself, you're being told by the culture, by the spirit of this age, that you are the fairest of them all. Has anybody hear of a guy called Narcissus? Narcissus, okay, none of you have heard, okay, let me explain Narcissus. He's a character from Greek mythology. He is a young man who fell in love with his own image in a pool. And what happened to him? He bent down to drink out of the pool, and he saw his own image. And he fell so in love with his own image, he stayed there for all eternity, looking at himself. I'm so beautiful, just as I am. I'm so gorgeous, you can call me Sam. I don't know. Just came to mind. If you know a narcissistic Sam, that song was for him, okay? But let me tell you this. A famous writer that I know says this. He says, look for yourself, and in the end, you will only find disappointment, death, frustration and decay. But look for him. Look at him. And you will not only find him, but you'll get everything else thrown in with him. If you look at him, you will be transformed. If you look at yourself, you know the old line is true. When we look out at the world, we get disappointment. I can't remember the line. It doesn't matter. I can't think of the line. But when we look out the world, we're disappointed. When we look in, we're disgusted. But when we look up, we're transformed. When we look up at Jesus, we're transformed. And so that's when Paul writes this really weird statement. And you look and you go, that doesn't make any sense. Here's what he says. He says, all of us, without any veil in our faces, and he's referencing Moses being in God's presence, doesn't matter, gaze at the glory of the Lord as in a mirror. And so are being changed into that same image from glory to glory. So instead of like Narcissus gazing in the mirror and falling in love with himself, Paul, who has that story in mind, says we look in the mirror and we look at Jesus. And as we look at Jesus, we become more like Jesus. We become more like him. We become more like him. More of his glory rubs off on us. More of his glory shines to us and shines through us. Are you with me, brothers and sisters? Are you with me? Who here wants to be more like Jesus? I want to be more like Jesus. And I know this, that if I look at him, I will become like him. Because he is the most compelling face in all of history. He is the most compelling person in all of history. And I also know this psychological truth, that we become what we behold. Whatever we gaze at, whatever we value, whatever we look to, we become like that. That is why you see married couples who've been together for decades having the same habits and the same behaviors, and lo and behold, if you look at them for long enough, you find they start to look like each other. I'm making the assumption of a loving relationship here, by the way. When we look at him, we become more like him. But let me tell you how we look at him. We look at him by finding the real Jesus inside the covers of our Bible. The Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. I said it last week, I'm going to say it again. Suffer me. If you pick up your Bible and read it for 15 minutes a day, you will read it from cover to cover in 1 year. Every single verse in the Bible, you'll read it in 1 year for 15 minutes a day. You could read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke. In fact, you'd read the entire New Testament 4 times in that period. You'd read one Gospel in approximately 2¾ hours if you take one of the mid-sized Gospels like Matthew's Gospel. You'd read it in that time. In actual fact, you'd read the Gospel in almost the amount of time it takes to watch a movie. What's the best investment of our time? I'm not here to condemn you. But I want to finish very importantly on this. How are we really changed? How are we really changed from inside to out? We do as the Father said. We listen to Him. We don't listen to what the culture says. Don't listen to what our hormones say. Don't listen to what big tech has to say or the bad news culture of media has to say. We don't listen to that. We listen to Him. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
You are about to go into the busiest, most distracted time of the year. In fact, it's already started. If you see the traffic around the city, it's crazy. I don't know what's the matter with people. Suddenly, something descends upon people and it becomes Christmas and everyone's distracted with music and noise and colours and eating and presents and all sorts of all kinds of everything. This season, don't be too distracted so that you don't listen to Him. Listen to Him. His voice is compelling. Will you stand with me for a moment? We're going to sing, and then we're going to pray. We're going to sing about the most compelling person to ever live. His name, Jesus. He's the Lord of Lords, and He's the King of Kings. Would anyone say amen? Let's sing. Thank you.
In the darkness. In the darkness we were in with our hope. I'll lie. So whenever you came around, there was mercy in your eyes to fulfill the Lord and prophet. And a vision came the word from the throne of endless glory to the cradle in the dust.
Situations. If you want to know the truth, will you raise your hand? Maybe you feel dulled by your life experience. Maybe you feel grown down and worn down. But Jesus wants to give you life. If you want to know life, will you raise your hand? Do you know how we get to know the way? We listen to Him. If we want to know the truth, we listen to Him. If we want to know the life, we listen to Him. Will you throw your other arm up with the hand that you have raised? I want to pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that you are the way, the truth, and the life, and that you show to us the way, the truth, and the life. Lord, we pray that we would have a vision of you that is so compelling, Lord, it transforms our everyday experience. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We pray, Lord, that you will be revealed to us in all of your glory, in all of your majesty. Lord, we pray that our eyes will be taken up with you. Lord, we pray, I pray for those today, Lord, who need to find the way back into a situation that they've been ejected from, the way to get a job, the way to get accommodation, the way that they should live, the way that they should behave. Lord, I pray today that by your Holy Spirit, as we listen to you, you would be revealing the way to these people. I pray the same for the truth, Lord. I pray today that no one will fall for the devil's lies. The devil's lies about themselves, about others, or about you, Lord. But I pray that they would know the truth and the truth would set them free, Lord. I pray, Lord, that they would hear you and know you. And I pray for all of us, for all of our lives, that we would know your life at work in us, Lord. We pray, Lord, you would change us from glory to glory. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Lord, we're not satisfied to stay as we are. In fact, we won't be satisfied until we see Jesus coming through the sky. Lord, I pray that, Lord, we will not settle for being as we are. Shrug our shoulders and give up and just say, well, that's just who I am. It isn't. Because God has a better way. He has a better plan. He has a better day for us. Lord, let your life be revealed in us, for us, to us, and through us this week, we pray in Jesus' mighty name. And Lord, above all else, I pray, in all the noise, in all the distraction, in all the hurry, in all the rush, in all the thoughts, in all the imaginings, in all the fears, we pray, Lord, this coming season, we would listen to you. Listen to you, Lord Jesus. Listen to your words for our lives and the lives of those around us. Would anyone say amen?